Hey, thanks for joining us this morning. We're glad you're here. We saw Madeline Cinders this morning. I'm looking around for Madeline. Where are you at, Madeline? I saw, right over there. She's one of our high school students and joined the praise team this morning. Glad to have you. Good job. Let's give her, hey. It's cool. Some of our high school students and middle school students participate in Worship Uncoiled on Sunday evenings, and that's kind of how they get into leading praise and worship on Sunday morning. Some of our sound techs grew up in our student ministry, and that's how that all happens. And so it's exciting to see a young person when they get involved in a ministry like that, and it makes a difference. So we want to thank you again for joining us. If you're a guest today, we want you to stop by the Welcome Center. As has been said before, we want to get to know you and share a gift with you. Remember, we have hard copy outlines, but we also have an FCC app, which leads you to YouVersion. And YouVersion is a Bible reading program. There's all kinds of plans, and we encourage you to get into the Word and to get to know God through His Word and through a prayer time every day. And saying why I mention YouVersion every week is because the digital outline is on that, so you can follow along with your phone or your iPad or your tablet or whatever. And also, we encourage everybody to check in at FCC. I checked in this morning. You may not be social media friendly or Instagram friendly or whatever social media there is, but I want to tell you a story. We had two people in Coffee with Chris that are new to our congregation, and it's because, wait for it, Lori Webster and Mercedes Hall posted on Facebook on some Sunday morning and checked in. And they came to church because they knew people already that loved them and cared about them, and they wanted to worship where they were. And so that makes a difference. So check in if you're comfortable. It's not a compulsory thing, but just want to encourage you to check in and be an influence, be a positive presence in social media. We're in a sermon series right now called Love in the Real World. Love in the Real World. And the first week, we looked at love's message. Love's message, which is Jesus Christ. He brought fellowship and joy, and the word of life is who Jesus is, to the world. Love's message. The second week, last week, we talked about love's light, and love's light is focused, and it creates fellowship. We fellowship in the light, and we're forgiven. Now, today, we're going to look at love's advocate. Love's advocate, and next week we're going to look at love's command. And we're just following along in 1 John, so if you have your Bibles, your phones, your tablets, whatever you have to get into the Word, grab that and go to 1 John chapter 2. So have you ever had bullies in your life? Have you ever had bullies in your life? You might think about your coworkers, that you might bully you. How many of you have ever had a bully in your life? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you have. Most of you have, in fact, I'd guess. Now, let me tell you about one of the bullies in my life. I grew up on the avenues, on Prairie Avenue and North 21st Street in Terre Haute, Indiana. I was a blue-collar raised kid in the avenues. And so I had to walk the 2.5 blocks to school and back. My parents didn't walk me back in that day. You were on your own. Believe it or not, I rode my bike in my hood, and nobody was there to watch me. Isn't that scary, parents? We would never let kids do that today. But I was alone, and at the bottom of the hill, it always seemed like the bully of the week would meet me and take my milk money or my lunch money away from me. And I would cry all the way to school. You're not supposed to laugh. You're not supposed to laugh, you laugh. All right, now let me get a group. Aw, poor Chris. I'm feeling the sympathy now. Not so much, guys. So anyway, milk money was very important to me because back in the day, I would have 2 saltine crackers and 1/2 pint of milk for snack time. That's what everybody had. And so I'd lick the salt off the saltines before I ate them and then drink my milk. And that was my favorite snack at that time. Now, how many of you have ever been bullied when you're older? I got bullied this last summer. I was going on a trip, flying out to Southern California to help move our son back and drive the moving van back from Southern California. And I was in Indianapolis Airport, and I was just doing my thing. Getting ready to check my bags in, and I went to the little computer kiosk, and there was a line, big old line, and there was people out in the hallway. And there's this big, gruff guy, and when I went up to the kiosk and I got in line, he said, "Hey, professor, what are you doing? We're all in line, too. Why are you cutting the line?" And you know how big I felt? I shrunk. I went back to my childhood, to the bully days. I almost cried. No wonder we love each other. There's not a lot of sympathy in this crowd. All right. So I almost went back to that moment in my life. And then I kind of got, a little redneck kind of thing going on. But then there was this cute young thing that came in after me. And I thought, I am not going to let her get attacked to this mean, cruel bully. And so I decked him in that moment. And I went to jail. No. No, I didn't. I just beat him to the punch and went up to her and I just said, "Hey, you probably don't notice this or not, but we're in line back here and you're welcome to join me back in the back of the line." That's all it needed to be said, really, wasn't it? So sometimes in those moments, we need to have an advocate. We need a protector, someone to come along and defend us or to care about us and take care of us in that moment. Now, as I grew older, after my kindergarten days, I always associated with guys that were a little bit bigger than me. Like guys about Ed Payton size or Fred size or something like that. And what I found was that if I could get along with them and they liked me, then bullies didn't mess with me because I had a bigger friend with me. He might be the same age, but that's kind of how I did that, how I survived in that environment. Because there are times when we need a protector, a defender, a champion. We need that in our lives. Now, this morning we want to look at who our advocate is. An advocate is a person who publicly supports or defends you. And you might say that person is your champion or your promoter. Now, let's see what the beloved apostle says in 1 John 2. He's probably the last surviving apostle. This is probably one of the last letters in the New Testament that was written. And he's writing about love's advocate. So let's look at the first six verses of 1 John chapter 2. And "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected, and by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." I want you to look at verse 1 specifically right now. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children, I am writing to you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, John writes endearingly to us that we may not sin. But if we do, we have someone to defend us before the Father. But if we do sin, is that a real question? Because we are going to sin. Now, this seems contradictory. Why would he even write this? What John is saying is that he is writing so that we will not continually practice sin or to be controlled by sin. But if we sin, when we do sin, and we have and will sin, we have an advocate. Now, the great prince of preachers was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he used to tell this story. A certain duke once boarded a galley ship, and as he passed the crew of slaves, he asked several of them what their offenses were. And almost every man claimed he was innocent. They laid the blame on someone else or accused the judge of yielding to bribery. One young fellow, however, spoke out. He said, "Sir, I deserve to be here. I stole some money. No one is at fault but myself. I'm guilty." And upon hearing this, the Duke seized him by the shoulders and shouted, "You scoundrel! You scoundrel! What are you doing here with all these honest men? Get out of their company at once." He was then set at liberty, while the rest were left to tug at the oars. The key to this prisoner's freedom was the admission of his guilt. The fact of sin is that it is something which is irreconcilable with God. And its consequences raises the question, how is this forgiveness, that cleansing, going to be brought about in my life? How do I get away or get rid of that guilt? You see, when we sin in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he's our advocate, our champion, our defender. The Apostle John is saying here, let me remind you, my dear child, we only have one advocate, the only one advocate before the Father, only one defender of our eternal lives. That means that we only have one defense against heaven and against hell. And Jesus is that advocate. And my question for you is he your advocate today? Now, knowing whether or not he is eternally important. That is how we have assurance of our salvation, where we will spend our eternity. How important is that? I believe that that's the only way to live secure in our lives today, is to know where we will spend eternity. So how do we know that we know that we know? First, through his atoning work. Look at verse 2 of this passage. Verse 2. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. We come to know Jesus through his atoning work. We are made right with God, atoned for by his blood shed. We are forgiven. He is the means by which sins are forgiven. The means of forgiveness is Christ himself. He is the means by which our sins are done away with before the Father. Now, how is that forgiveness, that cleansing brought about? How do we get rid of that guilt, that depression? The answer is given in the description of Christ's work. Christ is the universal atonement for sins. He has accomplished a work on earth for all. He has accomplished a work in heaven for those who are united with him. Both in Christ's persons, being righteous, and in his work, his atonement, he is the one to fulfill the role which fulfills our need for forgiveness of our sins. Now, how do we measure the size of a fire? By the number of the firefighters and fire engines sent to fight against it. How do we measure the seriousness of a medical condition? By the amount of risk the doctors take in prescribing dangerous antibiotics or surgical procedures. How do we measure the gravity of sin and the incomparable vastness of God's love for us? By looking at the magnitude of what God has done for us in Jesus, the Son of God, who became like a common criminal for our sake and in our place. In her book, The God Who Hung on the Cross, journalist Ellen Vaughn retells a gripping story of how the gospel came to a small village in Cambodia. In September 1999, Pastor Tway Singh, not his real name, traveled to Kampong Tom province in northern Cambodia. And throughout that isolated area, most villagers had cast their lot with Buddhism or Spiritism. Christianity was virtually unheard of. But much to Singh's surprise, when he arrived in one small rural village, The people warmly embraced him and his message about Jesus. When he asked the villagers about their openness to the gospel, an old woman shuffled forward, bowed, and grasped Singh's hands as she said, "We have been waiting for you for 20 years. And then she told him the story of the mysterious God who had hung on the cross. In the 1970s, the Khmer Rouge, the brutal communist-led regime that took over Cambodia, destroyed everything in its path. When the soldiers finally descended this rural northern village in 1979, they immediately rounded up the villagers who forced them to start digging their own graves. And after the villagers had finished digging, they prepared themselves to die. Some screamed to Buddha, others screamed to demon spirits or to their ancestors. One of the women started to cry for help based on a childhood memory, a story her mother told her about a God who had hung on a cross. And the woman prayed to that unknown God on a cross. And surely if this God had known suffering, he would have compassion on their plight. Suddenly her solitary cry became one great wail as the entire village started praying to the God who had suffered and hung on the cross. And as they continued facing their own graves, the wailing slowly turned into quiet crying. And there was an eerie silence in the muggy jungle air. And slowly as they dared to turn around and face their captors, they discovered that the soldiers were gone. And as the old woman finished telling this story, she told Pastor Singh that ever since that humid day from 20 years ago, the villagers had been waiting for someone to come and share the rest of the story about the God who had hung on a cross. We can know our advocate having full assurance of our salvation through his atonement. And we can know our advocate through our obedience. Look in verse 3 through 5 of 1 John chapter 2. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him." To know him is to know him personally. Now, I know my wife pretty well. Now, I don't always understand her. And she doesn't always understand me either. But I know her very, very well. I know how she likes her coffee. I know that sometimes she'll say she's going to go to bed at this time, and I know really when she's going to go to bed. Because I know her. And Jesus says, or Jesus said and says, "If you love me, if you know me, you will keep my commands. But if you say you know him and don't obey his commandments, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. But perfect love, it comes from keeping his commandments. Now this is by faith through grace." We're not earning our salvation in this moment when John is saying this. He's assuming grace. "You were once married to Mr. Law." Some of you still may be. "He's a good man in his way, but he did not understand your weakness. He came home every evening and asked, 'So how was your day? Did you do what I told you to? Did you make the kids behave? Did you waste any time? Did you complete everything I put on your to-do list?' So many demands and expectations, and hard as you tried, you couldn't be perfect. You could never satisfy him. You forgot things that were important to him. You let the children misbehave. You failed in other ways. It was a miserable marriage because Mr. Law always pointed out your failings. And the worst of it was, he was always right. But his remedy was always the same. Do better tomorrow. And you didn't, because you couldn't. When Mr. Law died and you remarried, this time to Mr. Grace, your new husband, Jesus, comes home every night. And the house is a mess. The children are naughty. Dinner is burning on the stove. And you even have had other men in the house during the day. Still, he sweeps you into his arms and says to you, I chose you, I died for you, I will never leave you or forsake you. And your heart melts. You don't understand such love. You expect him to despise you and to reject you and humiliate you, but he treats you so well. You are so glad to belong to him now and forever, and you long to be fully pleasing to him. Being married to Mr. Law never changed you, but being married to Mr. Grace is changing you deep within, and it shows. We know that we know that we know that we have an advocate, and he is our advocate through his atonement, but also through our obedience to Christ's commands by faith through grace, and we will know that we know him. And finally, third, we know that we know that we know him through our abode, through abiding in Jesus. Look at verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If we would be mature in Christ, we must accept all that God sends us to develop and to expand our spiritual life. So we are so often content to abide at the old level that God often has to compel us to rise higher and higher by bringing us face to face with situations that we cannot meet without much greater measures of God's grace. And it is as though he had to send a tidal wave to flood the lowlands of our lives where we dwell to compel us to move into the hills and beyond. God is like a mother bird. Sometimes he has to break up the comfortable downy nest, letting us drop into empty space. And there we must either learn to use an entirely new and higher method of support or sink into failure and loss. We must do or die, fly or fail, to our destruction. Someone pointed out to me a while back how people who have been married for a long time seem to look alike. Maybe you've noticed that. Some of you are looking at your spouse right now. Say, I don't look like him. I don't look like her. But they start having the same kinds of expressions on their faces. They start actually having the same kinds of physical characteristics. But I didn't think that was true. I've been looking, and I'm starting to believe that's true. Have you ever considered what happens? Well, you know, that's because people have abided with one another, and they begin to be like one another, and that it's the same way as abiding with Christ. We become more Christ-like. We begin to take on the characteristics of Christ as we abide in him. Another question you might ask yourself is this: if I'm not abiding in Jesus, then where is it that I abide? Have you ever noticed that when you're either tired or anxious, there are certain senses that will get into your head that you say to yourself that will lead you to a familiar place? And the journey to this place would often start with walking around, being disturbed, and you know there's something deep inside of you going on, and you can't quite capture it, but you feel something like frustration or anxiety or loneliness. And finally in my life, there was this moment where I found John chapter 15, verse 7, where the old apostle writes, and it's from the Message, Peterson, who paraphrased God's word. He says, if you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. And that's what Jesus tells us. If we make our home in him. And we've got to learn how to do that. Now, some of you guys are dog people and some of you are cat people. I'm going to be talking to the dog people. Cat people, you can listen in, but cats are not like dogs at all, okay? In the book, No Bad Dogs by British dog trainer Barbara Woodhouse, she says, dogs understand love better than we do. She writes, in a dog's mind, a master or a mistress to love, honor, and obey is an absolute necessity. The love is dormant in the dog until brought into full bloom by an understanding owner. Thousands of dogs appear to love their owners. They welcomed them home with enthusiastic wagging of the tail and jumping up. They followed them about their houses happily, and to the normal person seeing the dog, the affection is true and deep. But to the experienced dog trainer, this outward show is not enough. The true test of love takes place when the dog has got the opportunity to go out on its own as soon as the door is left open by mistake, and it goes off and often doesn't return home for hours, or like in my own experience, for days. That dog loves only its home comforts and the attention it gets from its family. It doesn't truly love the master or the mistress as fondly as we fondly think. True love in dogs is apparent when a door is left open and the dog still stays happily within earshot of its owner. For the owner must be the be-all and end-all of a dog's life. And the real test of our walk of faith isn't seen in our work or our activity or even in our theology. It's found in this. And when we have the opportunity to wander away, to disobey, to leave his presence, do we choose instead to stay close to him, to abide in Christ, and to obey? You know, Jesus Christ is love's advocate. He's love's advocate for your life. Have you been obedient to his commands? Are you abiding in his presence? You see, there's a bully that wants to take your life, your family, your well-being, who wants to destroy you. And there's a cosmic spiritual battle that is going on, and it's a battle for your soul. And you have an advocate who gave his life for you, who wants to be the champion of your soul. He is for you, to give you life, to protect and love your family, and to give you joy unspeakable. Will you choose love's advocate today and confess him as Lord and Savior of your life? Now, for some of you, you've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. You've never been obedient in baptism. For others of you, you need to join God's church locally. You're in the church universally, but you need to cast your lot with us and serve him in the body of Christ here and now. Those are the challenges, and I just want to remind you that Jesus loves you, died for you, and is for you. Will you please stand as I close in prayer? Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for an advocate in whom we can pray to you. It's because of his death and resurrection that we even have a chance to pray directly to you, that his love and his blood was enough for us, that you take our sin and you only see us as your children whom you love and desire to be in fellowship with. Father, we just praise you and we thank you for your mercy and for your grace and ask your blessing upon these, your people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Will you come this morning?